Be safe and sound. Particularly rejoice, praise Lord for Rick. Made her through by the grace of God. Some of you received a notice. I sent a notice out yesterday that Rick has experienced a mishap. How are things, Rick? Praise Jesus. Little ones to him belong, right? Praise Jesus. When you're a carpenter and you work with a song, you rejoice in the little ones that God has given us. Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. Praise the Lord. I'd like you to turn with me to Judges chapter 6 this morning. Judges chapter 6. Most of you will be familiar with this scripture, but I am increasingly conscious of the fact that in our world, we need to be reminded and instructed and encouraged with the Word of God. I actually have a letter that I received. Our fellowship of churches is actually participating in a plan or in a program to take the Scripture to the ends of the earth. Not competing with the Gideons, but in some different fashion, whatever. And I received a letter from this organization in the last couple of weeks, and they talked about the question at the head of the letter. I wish I would have remembered to bring it with me, but the question was, are Canadians reading their Bibles? And they gave some statistics of how fewer Canadians in 2014 are simply reading their Bibles. And because the Word of God is the source of life in the Holy Spirit, it's critical for us that we use every opportunity to feed ourselves the Word of God. I was away this last weekend, and one of the things that that Linda and I do, and I know that others of you do similarly, but traveling is a wonderful time to stick in something and listen to something that will build your spirit. And so I just want to encourage you with that. Okay, let's read together. In Judges chapter 6, the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, which is a cyclical thing, actually, in the nation of Israel at this time. The Bible says because there was no king, the people were doing whatever was right in their own eyes. And so during the book of Judges, what happened, there was a series of six or seven cycles where the people of God would go down into real sin and idolatry and turning away from God, and so much so that God had to allow other nations to come and ring their bell, so to speak. And so they'd get down, they'd really get in trouble, and so then they'd repent, and up they would come again. Once they got on top, they'd be on top for a while, and then after a few years, they'd run out of gas, and down they'd go again, and they'd grovel in the dirt for a while, and then they'd get tired and worn out by their oppressors, and so they'd repent and come to the top of the mountain again. And they'd be up here for a while, and then down they would go again. And so we're at one of those cycles here in chapter 6. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves dens which were in the mountains and in the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me." Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." I felt in my heart the Lord would give me this scripture for you this morning, this passage. So I want to speak to you from Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7 this morning. Actually, I have a title for all this, and it's a title that you've heard before, I'm sure, in your travels. Now, the title for what I want to share with you this morning is "The God of Breakthrough." And I want to begin by saying that probably if we could take a poll across the congregation this morning, we would everyone say, "I've got an area in my life where I need God to break through." For some of us, it might be financial. Some of it might be relational. Some of us, it might be domestic. Some of it might have to do with our kids. Some of it might have to do with our health. But there are areas in all our lives where we just need God. We just need God to help us. And so I want to speak about that theme this morning, and I want to use Judges chapter 6 as our source and as our jumping off point as we begin together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, another familiar scripture, verse 11 says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Which means all the stories that we have listed in the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, are not just to fill in space, are not just to give us opportunity to thumb a lot of pages and memorize the books of the Bible. That's not why they're there. They're written for our instruction, the scripture says, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And we believe that, of course, to be ourselves, and so that fits. Now, for those of us who've grown up with the Bible, we're familiar with the story of Gideon and what all developed here in Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7. The story of Gideon is as familiar to us as Joshua on the walls of Jericho, or David and Goliath, or Moses in the Red Sea. This is one of the core stories of our faith and as our childhood, the things that we've learned that have shaped who we are and understanding of who God is and how God works. In the purposes of God, it's just inspiring as we read the story. And I realize I've just read the first quarter of the story, or third of it, and so we don't have the whole picture yet this morning. But as we read through the story and focus on and remind ourselves and as we're encouraged by the story of what God has done, that causes something to begin to leap on the inside of us for our own hearts and our own lives and our own situations. Let me read to you from Bill Johnson. Bill Johnson pastors a church in Central California, and he's a brother that God has just used amazingly in ministry and the power of God. And he says this: "In the purposes of God, it's inspiring to consider the reasons that God has put his miracles on display and answers to prayer and signs and wonders. God's put his miracles and signs and wonders on display for the whole world to see." And so we want to just take note of that this morning. He says the miracles of God and the answers to prayer and signs and wonders, number one, reveal the nature of God. They tell us who God is. They reveal to us who God is. If we didn't have the miracles, we wouldn't know all about who God really is. Number two, they expose sin, and they bring people to a decision about the Lord, whether they would follow God or whether they would not. Number three, when we read these stories, it produces courage on the inside of us when we come into difficult circumstances or situations. Number four, these miracles represent the key to the sin cities of the world. They represent the key to the sin cities of the world. Number five, they reveal God's glory. Number six, they direct people to give glory to God. Number seven, they give glory to God themselves. Number eight, they are a unifying force for the generations. Number nine, they affirm who Jesus is. Number 10, they help people hear from God. Number 11, they help people obey God. Number 12, they validate both the identity of God and of the church. And so for us as a congregation, this is all stuff that is part of our DNA. This is stuff that's deep on the inside of us. This is stuff that we believe and that we are pursuing, believing that this is God's answer for our community and for our own selves and for our nation. Bill Johnson said, this is important for us because churches that have rejected the supernatural power of God today are shrinking. You hear that? Churches that have rejected the supernatural power of God today are shrinking. They've become irrelevant and even boring to their own members and unable to reach a world caught in supernatural conflict. We agree with that, amen? We agree with that here. And so as a congregation, I just want to hold that before you and remind you that our pursuit is after God and after His presence. Moses said in the book of Exodus, God in heaven, He says, we're on our way from the land of Egypt to the promised land, but we are in trouble. We are in duck soup. We are toast if you don't show up, if you don't come with us, if your presence is not among us. How will we be distinguished from the Elks Club or the Lions, right? How will we be distinguished from all the other nations on the earth unless, God, you display your power and your might? And so we believe that, and this congregation has all kinds of people that are holding on to that and pressing to see that happen and unfold in our future. And so we see that the entire history of God's dealings with man has included demonstrations of supernatural power. And Bill Johnson, the last phrase I would quote from him, Bill Johnson says that it's a contradiction to claim to be a biblical people. It's a contradiction for us to claim to be a biblical congregation if we do not walk in or minister the power of God. And so that sharpens us this morning, and that's a challenge for us. Coming back then to the story of Gideon, we find a whole raft of parallels between the situation that Israel found themselves in here in Gideon's day and the situations in which many of us find ourselves. The parallels are unmistakable and striking. Let me just go through some quickly. First of all, verse 2 says, and the power of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the power of Midian in the land, Israel had by and large gone underground. You gathered from the story as I read it how the Israelites, fearing the arriving of the Midianites, had dug holes and gone into caves and they've gone underground. Rather than boldly living in the land that God had given them, they've gone into hiding. Verse 4 says that the Midianites would come. Verse 3 says, when Israel had sown, the Midianites would come. Verse 4, they would camp against them, and they would destroy the produce of the land. Verse 5 says, they would come up with their livestock, and they would come in like locusts, and they came into the land to devastate it. That means that they would come to bring ruin or desolation by violent action. The dictionary says devastation means to devastate means to reduce to chaos or disorder. It means to overwhelm and to ravage. And so the people of Israel, that's how they were living in that day. They lived under the torment and the oppression of Midian on every hand. And as we read that, we're reminded of how many people today in our world live like that. I have contact, you have contact with people all over our community and around the land. And we know people that are just existing, trying to eke out a living or trying to keep themselves safe and keep some semblance of normalcy in their lives. But it's as though there was an oppressor working in their lives. Number two, whatever Israel would sow, Midian would come up to destroy before Israel could reap it. Before the harvest came, they would destroy it. The Message Bible says the people of Israel, reduced to grinding poverty by Midian, cried out to God for help. Then verse 6, because of Midian's cruelty, Israel was greatly impoverished. Verse 6, so Israel was brought very low because of Midian. They were brought very low, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. And we come down a little further, verse 13. Then Gideon said, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? These people were brought so low that they actually believed that God had abandoned them and that there was no hope out of their situation. They had done everything they thought they knew how to do. At least they thought they had. But they were absolutely defeated and discouraged and disheartened and distraught. And they could see absolutely no way out. Now again, that as a leader in the church, I see both within the church and outside the church that same reality is the plight of many, even God's people today. Some people have had experienced the pain of having a spouse walk out on them, leaving them to fend for themselves. Some have had sickness that's robbed them of their strength and their hope for the future. Some have had failures in business that have crushed and devastated them, and some have had relational challenges or difficulties in their home. But one more time, Bill Johnson actually, can you believe it, says this: "It is vital for every believer to have something impossible on his plate all the time. If we don't have, then we need to go out shopping for some impossible situation. But first of all, in order to address it fittingly, we need to move past the offense of our own need." Translated into Canadian, that means this. That means that even though I may have some need in my life that I am struggling with, that does not excuse me from believing for you and for extending my hand to you and for doing what I can to minister to you in your need or to the people that God brings to me. And believe it or not, you guys, from time to time, we'll be praying together. It may have occurred to you. It may have actually gone through your head. It may have actually gone through your head, "Well, I guess the pastor probably has got life real good and he has no concerns and no problems and everything is 100%. And so of course he can have faith for me in my situation." That is actually erroneous. And the truth is, though, that when I pray for you or for my neighbor or for the people I work with or the people I meet on the street, I'm very conscious of my own need and the places where I'm looking to God yet for myself. And it actually causes me some pause, believe it or not. Sometimes I say, "How can I dare have the audacity to pray for somebody else when there's areas of unfulfilled desire yet in my own life?" I have to fight that all the time, just like you do. But if we don't fight that and if we don't wrestle it to the ground, what happens is that we'll go through life and we'll never ever take on anything of anybody else's burden because we'll be just so waylaid by our own need that we're just tied up and unable to help someone else. And that's rather a challenge, not just for me, but actually for you all. But there's a lesson for us here in the book of Judges and in the story of Gideon this morning. The truth is that we must not allow the devil to talk us out of believing, not only for our own selves, but for the people that God brings to our lives. Even when he points to the unresolved issues and challenges that are before us. The truth is further that if you are pressing in to advance the kingdom, if you are pressing in to advance the kingdom of God, you are simply going to experience challenges and resistance. And so that's part of the whole package and part of the picture for us. I keep drawing from Brother Bill, but I think this is the last thing I have in my notes from him. Brother Johnson says this: "We believe there is no economy class Holy Spirit. He only comes fully equipped. He only comes loaded. He doesn't come in a no-frills manner. A no-frills model. He only comes full of power and glory. And he wants to be seen as he is in us." And so, beloved, we're it, right? We're part of it in Swan River. If God's going to demonstrate himself in Swan River, we're it. And I want to speak to that this morning. Some of you have trouble believing that because as soon as I say that, some of your own deficiencies or weaknesses or failures or needs, they're going to start popping up and the devil will use them to say, "Well, it's easy for him to say because blah, 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 blah. It's easy for him to say," but no, it's actually not easy for me to say, but it's true. And we all need to take hold of it. And so let's come then to the story of Gideon. I want to speak to you this morning about six things that Gideon did that released a breakthrough in his life and in his situation. When they really faced an impossible circumstance. Things were really difficult. It was really impossible. And so I'd just like you to track with me for the next little bit here. What did Gideon do? Well, chapter 6, and there are probably more things that I could draw out of these next couple chapters, but if you'll just bear with me and when you get home, you go through it more carefully, the story, and there'll be other things that you could pull out. But in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel, because of Midian the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and in the strongholds. And then down to verse 9, and I delivered you, God said, from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you, and I gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. First thing I want to say to you, speak to you about out of Gideon's life is that Gideon repented. He faced an impossible circumstance. He faced something that was so big and so hopeless that it took their breath away corporately as a people. But Gideon repented, not only for his own self, but for his people. He changed his mind. Now, you may be aware of this, but the name Midian actually means strife. And so the picture could be that strife had come into the nation, come into the camp of Israel and was oppressing the people. Maybe it's strife. Maybe it's something different. Maybe it's some other sin that is committed or some other sin that is spoken or some other sin that is meditated on in the mind and indulged in our minds. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you from the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. The scripture says in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, that when the prodigal son was at the bottom of the barrel, when he was scraping up husks to eat the pig's food, that of course in Israel to eat with the pigs, I mean that's not exactly the Taj Mahal for any of us, but for the people of Israel to eat pig's food, that was pretty low. But the scripture says in Luke chapter 15 that the prodigal son came to himself, came to his senses. I shared with you from T.D. Jakes. Remember I shared with you T.D. Jakes' paraphrase of that verse. T.D. Jakes' paraphrase of Luke 15 is, tell the devil I've changed my mind. Tell the devil this ain't so hot. This ain't what it was cracked up to be. Eating the pig's food here at the bottom of the barrel, being deserted and destitute, it's not all that it was cracked up to be. I tried it, and it's just a little bit less than I really want to settle in life. Tell the devil I've changed my mind. And so Gideon now stands before God, and he says, I guess we better change our mind. I guess some of the stuff we've been into, some of the gods we've been worshiping, and some of the stuff we've been in, I guess we kind of got led in the bush, and it's not what it was cracked up to be. I guess we better change our mind. And so that has to do with the first step of Gideon's movement toward breakthrough. Scripture says in James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I believe, beloved, that I believe it's true that in the area of prayer, when we pray, let's say I'm praying about my toe or some other need that I have in life. When my prayers come before God, I believe it's true that my prayers do not enter. I do not pray into the context of a battlefield. I don't pray in the context of a soldier. I believe it is really true that our prayers really come into a courtroom. And the picture that we have of God repeatedly and throughout Scripture, many, many places, is that God is sitting on a throne, not only a throne of worship and praise, but a throne of judgment. And when we come and when we bring our petitions before God, God is anxious, of course, because we're His children. He is anxious to grant us the petitions that we ask of Him. But I believe it's true that if there is unconfessed and unrepented sin in our lives, when we come before the throne of God, what happens is that the devil, the Bible says, is the accuser of the brethren. And he begins to point to that sin and say, God, you can't do that. You can't honor Him. You can't intervene or interfere because of this and this and this and this. And so the process gets waylaid in the courts of heaven. It's not because God doesn't want to do for us what He wants to do. But we have stuff that is standing in the way. In Luke chapter 18, the Scripture talks about a woman, a widow woman, that was coming before an evil judge, an ungodly judge. And she's praying and she's saying, I'm being taken advantage of this man is trying to oppress me and he's causing me problems. Give me relief. Help me. Help me. And the picture is a picture of prayer and supplication, but it's not a battlefield, the context of a battlefield. It's a context of a courtroom. And so there's great advantage. There's great advantage for us living a godly life and keeping short accounts with God and having repentant hearts and turning quickly from our sin. Because it releases God to do for us what He's promised to do. There's great advantage for us. Sometimes there are people that think, oh, it's no big deal. I'm saved. I've been washed by the blood of Jesus. And, I'm a pretty good person. And, you know, I haven't killed anybody or murdered anybody or robbed any banks. And so it's okay. It's okay. I can do this. I can do that. But I believe that's erroneous. Because it gives, for us to live that way, gives the devil opportunity to find fault with us and to find transgressions that are standing between ourselves and the answers that God wants to give us. The Scripture says in John chapter, pardon me, John chapter 14, verse 30, I will not speak much more with you, Jesus said. For the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. That is to say, Jesus is standing, he's saying, when I stand before the Father, there's no fault in me. I'm pure, I am sinless, I'm without sin, I'm faultless. And so anything I ask the Father, he gives it to me. Just like that, because the devil has nothing to accuse me of. There's nothing in my life, nor in my bloodline. My bloodline actually comes right from heaven itself, right from God. I have the blood of God flowing in me. So my bloodline even is clean. There's nothing that the devil can point at, even in generations past from my life, because the devil has nothing in me. And hence, when I pray, he said, when I pray, heaven hears me. And I have whatsoever I ask. And so, here in the book of Judges, all this is a behind-the-scenes reality as Joshua begins to repent. I have a note in my Bible that reads like this beside the story of Gideon. It goes like this, Yah, Yah. That's what I have in my Bible. The note is, Yah, Yah. Yah, Yah, we've all been hurt. We've been all wounded. We've all had experienced failure. Yeah, yeah. We've all been disappointed. But are you going to let your hurts? Are you going to let your failures? Are you going to let your wounds? Are you going to let your disappointments keep you from the kingdom of God and from the blessing of God? Are you going to let your hurts or your disappointments or your failures? Are you going to keep them from experiencing a breakthrough? Are you going to live your life according to your hurts and your disappointments and your failures? Or are you going to live according to the Word of God? And I believe the answer for us is obvious and it's clear. And so the Lord would speak that to us. Second thing that I want to bring to your attention from the life of Gideon, if we turn over into chapter 7, and there's a whole bunch of stuff that happens in the rest of chapter 6. In chapter 7, we begin at verse 1, and we find that Gideon is now on his way to dealing with the people of Midian. But you remember the story how he starts out with a rather large group, 32,000 people, 32,000 soldiers. But when he comes to the battle, he's getting ready for battle, and God speaks to him and says, Gideon, you got a problem. Your problem is that you got too many soldiers. You got too many men. And Joshua, or Caleb rather, he's rather blown away by it. He can't imagine that such a situation could ever happen, that you have too many soldiers. And if you read through the story, you find that between Gideon and the Lord, there's some discussion back and forth on that. And so Joshua or Caleb releases 10,000 guys. Now he's down to 22,000 men, and he figures surely that's good enough. And man, that's pretty fair. But God says to him again, no, you're not getting it, Gideon. You got too many men. He says, this is what you do. You get the guys down to the creek and let them have a drink. And the guys that scoop water up and are just drinking like that, you put them in one camp. And the guys that bend down and just drink like a dog out of the water, you put them in another group. And let's see what happens. And sure enough, at the end of the day, Gideon is left with 300 soldiers. And God says, that's what I want, 300 guys. Now, I did one time I went through the ratios of that, and you need to know that when Gideon started out, he had 32,000 men against 134,000. Means he was outnumbered 4-1. God said, you got too many. 4-1, that's too many. And so he thinned down the troops, and after that, he was outnumbered. He had 10,000. He was outnumbered 13-1. And God said, no, you got too many. 13-1, the odds are way too strong. You got too many men. And so at the end, Gideon ends up with 300 men. That means he's now outnumbered by a ratio of 450-1. Good, God said. Now this is how we want it to be. And now we're going to see what God can do. And so we begin to work through the story. I want to say here from this story here in Judges chapter 7 that if you're facing impossible circumstances and impossible situations, you want to let God choose partners from you by the Holy Spirit. You know, there are all kinds of people that when you come into difficulty and impossibility, there are all kinds of people that you could draw into your circle. And sometimes, I don't know how it works with you, but sometimes Linda and I have conversations and we watch some situation. We say, whoa, please don't do, no, don't do that, no. And we find that sometimes people in trouble pull in the wrong people into their circle. They pull in as their partners, as their confidants, as their counselors, people that themselves are way out in the bush. But I believe that the answer to us and a tremendous a boon to us in our breakthrough is that we will let God choose partners for us by the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2, John talks about the importance of walking with people who are pursuing and manifesting the power of God. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, plural, that we, plural, would be called the children of God, and such we, plural, such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, plural, because it does not know Him. And on, John talks like that. He says, I walk with people that are, we're partnered together in the gospel, and we support and we strengthen one another. In Luke chapter 1, one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible, and I think yours as well, is the story of the Nativity, and particularly the story of the birth of John the Baptist, and then, of course, the story of Jesus. But in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 and 35, the scripture says, "Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered in the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother, my Lord, would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And then verse 45, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Now, I hope you all can get over the fact, I hope you guys can get over the fact that we're talking about Mary, and that most of you will probably not have in this lifetime an opportunity to find yourselves pregnant. I hope you can understand in the terms of the Holy Spirit that we're speaking about the kingdom of God, and we're speaking of dimensions and realities of God that relate to all God's people regardless of gender. But what Elizabeth says in all this is she comes to Mary and said, Mary, when you greeted me, something happened on the inside and my baby was so sensitive to the fact that the Spirit of God is upon you and the provision of God is in your womb that my baby began to leap with joy. I want to say to you again, and you guys, if you've been around for any time, you've heard me say this before. You need to hear it again. It is exceedingly powerful. If you anticipate, if you are geared toward, if you are looking to have breakthroughs in your life, you need to fellowship with, you need to partner with people that will make your baby leap. You need to be partnered with people that will speak faith and encouragement and blessing and edification and confirmation and affirmation to you. You need to be partnered with people that would speak vision and speak destiny to you, that would bless you and that would lift up your arms and proclaim the blessing of God and the grace of God to be all over your life. If you are going to have breakthrough, you have to be partnered with people just like that. Because there are all kinds of other people in the world that really, when you get pregnant, their intent and their calling in their head is to make you to abort your baby. They will abort your baby with ridicule or with mockery or with discouragement or with fear or with assault or with some sort of attack to make you abort your baby. But we can't afford to abort our babies because our babies are life to us. They are our salvation. They are our vision. That's what life is about. That we would be pregnant with the Spirit of God and with the life of Jesus. So we can't afford to live with, walk with, dwell among, saturate our heads and our hearts with the spirit of people whose calling and mandate seems to be to make us to abort the purposes of God for our lives. That's why, beloved, that's why David hung around with Samuel. That's why Paul hung around with Barnabas. That's why godly men, Elijah hung around with Elisha. That's why they did that. They hung around with people that would help them to nurture and to strengthen the babies leaping on the inside of them, not abort them. And so Gideon, God himself surrounded with somebody, with a group of men. They looked like there was just a small handful, but they were people that were committed to helping him keep his baby strong on the inside. Number three, Gideon stood up and began to speak. In chapter 7, let's go back to Joshua. Judges chapter 7. Lost my page. Chapter 7, verse 15. And it came about when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation that he bowed and worshiped. You understand that by this time, Gideon, he's been kind of pondering, my dear God, am I down the center, the pike of this thing, or am I in the bush? Are we about to get slaughtered or what? And so God sees all that, and God was merciful. God said, I want you to go, Gideon, take your servant, I think his servant's name is Pua. I want you to take your buddy Pua, and I want you to hike down to the Midianite camp tonight and just kind of listen in and see what you find out. And so they do that. They under cover of darkness, these two guys steal out, and they go down to the Midianite camp, and they just kind of listen in. And it so happens that they find themselves on the outside of a tent, one of the Midianite tents, and they overhear the conversation on the inside of the tent. And the conversation goes like this. One guy is talking to his buddy. He says, man, I had a dream last night. I've had this amazing dream, and this is just no ordinary humdrum la-di-da kind of dream. This is a real serious dream. In this dream, I saw a barley loaf come tumbling down the hill. This loaf of bread come tumbling down the hill, and it smacked into our tent and into our tents and flattened all the tents of Midian. And his buddy says to him, and Gideon's just right outside, like they could have touched him. He's just right outside listening in. Gideon's listening in, and his buddy says, "Man, that dream's from God." He said, "This is the deal. Gideon and his army are going to destroy us today. We are toast. We are finished. We're kaput. This thing is done. God is fighting with Gideon. And it's all over for us." And so Gideon's outside, and all of a sudden his faith, man, his baby is turning cartwheels, you understand. The word of God's come to him, and on the inside, he just can't wait. He's licking his chop and jumping up and down. He can't wait to get into the fracas because the word of God has come to him, even through the lips of his enemy. And so in verse 15 came about when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation that he bowed in worship. Let me just stop for a second. A few months ago, I passed out to you some booklets from Norval Hayes talking about worship and how when you are up against it, when you are in trouble, when it looks like all hell's against you, start to worship God. Get serious with your worship. And Brother Norval says this, that worship gets God's attention. I read the story the other day of a brother said, "I was in this situation, this was happening, this," and he said, "It seemed to me like the heavens were brass. Seemed to me like God wasn't hearing me." Well, one of the answers in that situation, you begin, get down, you start to worship God. Because worship catches God's attention. Alan Vincent taught us a number of years ago that worship does something beyond that or together with that. Worship draws the Holy Spirit. Worship draws. Noise draws. Right? If there's a noise today, right now, if there's a rip-snorting noise at the rodeo grounds, pretty soon, man, everybody there be there to try to figure out what's happening. Noise draws attention. If it's evil, if it's ungodly, if it's demonic, then it draws demonic attention. If it's godly, if it's worship, then the noise of worship draws the Holy Spirit. And so Scripture says of Gideon, he bowed in worship. And when he returned to the camp of Israel, he said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." He stood up, number three, and began to speak words of faith. Begin to speak words of confidence, even though the situation wasn't changed at all. It still looked desperate, still looked hopeless, still looked impossible. He began to speak words of faith. Now, if you go back just a sniff, just a little bit into chapter 6, one more scripture I wanted to bring to your attention. Two verses for context. "Then the angel of the Lord," verse 11, "came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites." Verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.'" What? The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. He weren't no valiant warrior. He was a farmer that was scared spitless. He had a wine press, and he's crushing the grain there to save it from the Midianites. How on earth can the angel of the Lord, how can God come to him? How can the angel of the Lord come to say to him and say, "The Lord is with you, O mighty warrior"? How can that be? Answer. That's the question. This is the answer. The angel can only say about Gideon, listen to me, the angel can only say about Gideon what God is saying about him. He can only speak what heaven's reality is. He can only speak heaven's perspective. Now, Gideon's perspective was, "Man, I'm just down here. Whoa, it's bad. Whoa, let me hide. Whoa." Well, but God's perspective was, "You're a mighty warrior." And so Gideon, or the angel, starts to speak. He begins to speak faith to Gideon in order to lift Gideon up, in order to inspire a spirit of faith and of victory and of confidence on the inside of him. He was calling into being by the word of God, a spirit of faith and of victory and of authority. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our whining, even our begging, even our groveling. No, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Gideon understood it, and the angel understood it, and they were bringing that, they were speaking that into Gideon's life and heart and his situation. Romans chapter 4, verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Living Bible. This is what the scripture means when they say that God made Abraham the father of many nations. God will accept all people in every nation who trust God as Abraham did. And this promise is from God himself, who makes the dead live again and speaks of future events with as much certainty as though they were already past. The easy-to-read version. And the scriptures say, I've made you a father of many nations, even when he didn't have one child. This is true before God, the one Abraham believed. The God who gives life to the dead and speaks of things that don't yet exist as though they were real. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33, the faith chapter of Hebrews 11, all the statements about faith, without faith it's impossible to please God, and all through the book of Hebrews 11, the scripture says, by faith this happened, by faith this happened, by faith this happened. And in chapter 11, verse 33, the scripture says, by faith men of old received the promises. Whatever promises you need. Rick, you and I, we could use a little bit of healing. Well, hallelujah, by faith we receive the promises of God. Maybe you don't need healing at all. Maybe you need cash. Doesn't matter what the need is. Scripture says, by faith, men of old received the promises, shut the mouths of lions, and so on. And so we need to be stirred up in our faith. Was it $12.32? Thank you. This last week, Linda reminded me of a story from the life of Kenneth Hagin. She was somehow listening or reading. And one day, Kenneth Hagin, in the earlier years of his ministry, was out traveling, was out on the road, and it was getting closer to Christmas time. And he was having to face the reality that they didn't have enough money in their house for Christmas. And so what happened? He phoned his wife and they began to talk over the situation. But he reminded her of the scripture in the Gospel of Matthew that says, if any two of you shall agree together as touching anything, it shall be done for them by my Father who's in heaven. And so they had a little conversation. Of course, she understood and believed that he believed that. And she believed it too. And so they decided if that word is true, that they should believe it. If God said it, then they believe it should be safe to believe that. And so they said, well, we need some money for Christmas. And this was, I think, probably in the 1940s. And they decided that they needed an extra $200 for Christmas. And so they said, okay, well, let's agree together that God will give us $200. And so they did that. They got off the phone and they went their way, and it so happened that he was ministering at the time in this congregation. He'd been there for some time, and the time for the conclusion of his meetings was coming near. And so they had the last meeting, and at the last meeting, and this my story is probably a little bit wacko, but you get the drift. At the last meeting, they take up an offering for Brother Hagin. So after it's all over, they bring the money together and they count it out, and it comes to $176 and whatever. They found themselves $23.12 short of the $200. So the pastor says, ooh. Brother Hagin says, count it again. Okay, the guy says, so they break out the cash and they count it again. And they're $23.12 short. Brother Hagin says, count it again. So they spread it all out again and they count it again, and lo and behold, they're $23.12 short. So Brother Hagin says, count it again. And so break it all out and they count all the money again, and wouldn't you know it, they're $23.12 short. But just then, Brother Hagin remembered that somebody had given him an envelope. And just in the thick of ministry, he tucked it in his pocket. and pulled out the money and counted out. And seemed to me they went over the $200 mark. They were another $5 over. Somebody asked Brother Hagin later the question, like 30 years later. They asked him the question, what would you have done if that money had just showed up? And this is like 30 years later. Brother Hagin's response is this, we'd still be there counting that money. Count it again. Count it again. The Word of God said, if any two of you will agree together as touching anything, I will do it. It will be done for you by my Father who is in heaven. Count it again. Count it again. That's inspiring, brother. Because that illustrates to us that there are ways to live that are down here and there are ways to live that are up here. But if we want God to move in our lives through breakthrough, then we have to move. We have to live up here. Count it again. Number four. You see about Gideon. That he put weapons in their hands. We better get going here. Chapter 7, verse 6. Says, now the number of those who lapped putting their hand to their mouth is 300 men, but all the rest of the people kneeled to drink. You go through the story, you'll pardon me, we'll jump over this stuff. It says, Gideon put weapons in their hands. Beloved, we have weapons. If we're going to have breakthrough, if we're going to fight the enemy, we need to have weapons. I alluded to earlier, Revelation chapter 12. Perhaps, Nathan, you can get us there. Verses 10 and 11, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. I want to remind you, beloved, that when we stand against the devil, that we can't improve on the blood of the Lamb. We can't improve on the blood of the Lamb. But we can improve on the word of our testimony. Amen? The things that we speak, the word of God that we declare, we can improve on that. And it sets us up in a place, it puts weapons in our hands for the place of breakthrough. Other scriptures. We'll go on quick. Number 5, Judges chapter 7, verse 17. Look at this. Let's start at verse 15. And it came about when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation. He bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets, empty pitchers into the hands, and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them, with torches inside the pitchers. Verse 17 is where we're going. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Gideon said, look at me. Look at me. Do what I'm doing. Do it like I'm doing it. Now that might seem preposterous to you. That may seem far out. You might say, well, how can I look at a leader who is obviously less than perfect and do what a leader is telling me to do? How can I ever embrace what God would tell me or what a man would tell me to do? Well, I want to encourage you to believe this morning. The scripture says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Nathan, can you get us to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3? In verses 7 and 9, Paul says, follow me. I want you guys, you follow me as I follow Christ. I'm here not only to teach you, to mentor you, but to be a model for you. Follow me as I follow Christ. Maybe I do it imperfectly. Maybe I do it with weakness. But let's stand together and let's do it together. I'm going to do it. I'm following Christ. I'm believing for breakthrough. Follow me as I follow Christ. So Gideon said, look at me and do what I do. The truth is, if you're a parent, actually, the responsibility that you have as a parent is to make this very declaration to your kids. Now, the normal Christian life is that you as a parent would be able to say to your kids, hey kids, follow me like I'm following Christ. Hey kids, let's do it together. You flow, you submit to me and I'll love you. And you follow me as I follow Christ. And we're going to see breakthrough with our prayers and with our faith. We're going to see powerful things happen in our lives and in our home. Number 6, the last one. Chapter 7, verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. And when they had just posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands, the last thing Gideon did was blow the trumpet. The last thing he did was, we're in, guys, now this is it. The last thing Peter did was step over the edge of the boat. The last thing Peter did in Acts chapter 3, he said to a lame man, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. There comes a time when our faith comes to the point of no return. Either we do it or we don't do it. Now, can you imagine what egg might have been all over Gideon's face? Those are kind words. If he'd have made this racket, busting the jar and hollering and bellering and putting his light in, if God wouldn't have showed up, can you imagine? This is a faith venture. This is a faith call for Gideon. But the scripture says he broke the trumpet. Pardon me, blew the trumpet. Blew the trumpet. He says, we're going to not just talk about this thing, we're going to do it. I was reminded this week of a friend of mine who one day in his house, his kids were playing in the house and his little daughter was running around the house, and somehow she was just a little, just a little thing. She was just barely a toddler. So she's just kind of, toddlers are cute. Amen. Toddlers just kind of flomp around and just kind of, there's just a specialness of toddlerhood. And so this little toddler's cruising around the house, and all of a sudden she makes a misstep and falls over and smacks her head on the corner of the coffee table. And as she does that, at once blood is shooting all everywhere, and mom is blessed no end, and everybody's excited, and everybody, right? Blood all over everywhere, and this little child just screaming because she just banged her head. My friend got up and said, in the name of Jesus, stop! Blood all over. And they said, well, we better take this child to the hospital. We get to the hospital, and we get her into the emergency room, and the nurses and the doctor, man, they're going all over this child's head, and there's blood all over. It's caked, dried by now. But they can't find a wound. There are times, beloved, we have to stand up and say, in the name of Jesus, stop! There are times we need to blow the trumpet, but it demands a faith response. It demands a repository of faith on the inside of us that would empower us to do it. Because otherwise, we will say, oh, well, let's call 911. I said 911. Easy to do. Probably most of us have done it. But it doesn't bring us to a breakthrough. And you know the end of the story. End of the story. Now, let me tell you one more story from this same friend. This friend of mine was he and his partner were holding meetings up in northern Saskatchewan someplace, and they decided that rather at the end of the meeting, at the end of the night, rather than hang around, they would pack up their stuff on the truck and they would go home. And so they did. They packed up. They had a heavy truck, a heavy tent. They piled it on the tarp, on the truck, and they had all kinds of stuff. They piled on the tarp, on the truck. They had a dually truck, but the thing was just like this. They start out from home, but on the way home, they start to hear this noise from the back end of the truck. It's dark. They are miles from anywhere. It's the middle of the night. What now? So they began to speak to the truck. They began to speak healing. Began to speak blessing to the truck. Well, they decided what they're going to do is keep driving. So they drive and they drive, and finally, although the truck is making more and more noise, especially when they turn the corners, just like really bad. Finally, they get home and they go to bed, grateful to God they made it home. In the morning, they get up and they start the truck and they put it into gear, and the truck moved not one inch. They went on, looked around, and they discovered that all the hub, the wheel bolts had all ratcheted off. There was absolutely zero holding that wheel in place, those wheels in place. They had driven for miles in the grace of God. Beloved, there's something about us learning to live and deciding we're going to live by faith in every area of our life. Even if we have to say, count it again. I am so sure. Count it again. I have a covenant with God. I have a promise with God. Count it again. Count it again. When we're facing difficulty, impossibility, when we feel like we're backed into a corner, it takes a response or a flowing of faith from the inside. But the scripture says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's stand together. It's warm, days long.